So this is 1 John chapter 4. It's our second week in chapter 4, 1 John. We're starting in verse 7. And I will admit, at the outset, I had intended to go all the way through chapter 5, verse 3. And Friday, as I was working through it, revising it, I thought, I've got a whole sermon right here, and then I start into something else. So I'm cutting it off right now at verse 19. So if you're like, hey, why didn't he go on to verse 20? I decided to save it for next week. 1 John chapter 4, verse 7. Dear friends, let us love one another, for love comes from God. Everyone who loves has been born of God and knows God. Whoever does not love does not know God, because God is love. This is how God showed his love among us. He sent his one and only Son into the world that we might live through him. This is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son as an atoning sacrifice for our sins. Dear friends, since God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. No one has ever seen God, but if we love one another, God lives in us, and his love is made complete in us. We know that we live in him and he in us because he has given us his Spirit. And we have seen and testified that the Father has sent his Son to be the Savior of the world. If anyone acknowledges that Jesus is the Son of God, God lives in him, and he in God. And so we know and rely on the love God has for us. God is love. Whoever lives in love lives in God and God in him. In this way, love is made complete among us, so that we will have confidence on the day of judgment, because in the world we are like him. There's no fear in love, but perfect love drives out fear, because fear has to do with punishment. The one who fears is not made perfect in love. We love because he first loved us. Lord, thank you for your word. Thank you for the rich promises and the revelation of your good character that we have in your word. And I pray that our hearts would be opened by your Spirit to receive your word to us, and that it would make a difference for how we go as we leave from here. In Jesus' name, amen. I wonder, Chris Dunsmore, could I pick on you? Is that okay? Can I mess with you a little bit?
Sure.
Okay. I've kicked Chris enough times that I don't feel bad about possibly burning him. So he'll be okay. He's pretty tough. See, this is like a hook. This is where you're like, what's he gonna do? So I'm trying to get you curious about what I'm doing here. Okay, so I've got three candles. And Chris is going to tell us which candles are lit and which candles aren't lit. The thing is, I'm going to cover all the candles with pots so that he can't see them. So what he has to do is tell which ones are lit by touch. Okay? So don't touch the candle, but you won't have to because they're all going to be covered over with pots. But we're going to see if you can tell just using the touch. So I'm going to have you stand behind the table there so everybody can kind of see you. And now what I'm going to do is I'm going to have you turn around and close your eyes so you can't tell which candle I'm lighting. This is why I brought two matches. All right, Chris, so you can turn around, and I've tried this on myself, I didn't get burned, but try not to let it burn for too long before you start testing them, because I start to get hot. So I want you to just see which candle you think is lit, or which candles, based on the temperature of the pot.
I can detect one.
Ta-da! All right, good job, Chris. Thanks, you can sit down. I'm so glad that worked. You never know. So, Chris, how did you know which candle was lit?
To be honest, besides the touch, which I noticed before, I actually seen light from the pan.
Yeah, I was wondering about that. You can kind of see. I tried putting up the hymnals in the back so you couldn't see the light flickering on the table, but that's all right. But you could feel it, right?
Good, yes.
Oh, good. Now, did you ever think to yourself, "Now, I bet none of these candles is lit."
I thought they could be mounted.
But you after you touched it, you were pretty confident that at least one of them was lit.
It was very obvious.
That's good. So you can't see the flame. That's not true. He could see it. But even if you can't see it, you can feel that it's there. You can tell where it is and where it's not. So John says in this passage, no one has ever seen God. So the question then is, how do you even know God exists? Or how do you know where God is and where he's not? And his answer is, by his love. You should be able to detect God's love through his people. You should be able to feel the warmth of his love radiating out from his people, even if you can't see God. And most of all, you know where God is and where his love is through his son that he sent into the world. But John doesn't just want us to know that God is there. He wants us to be that candle, right? He wants us to be the ones that take in God's love and digest it so that it becomes a part of us. And so that we start burning with the heat of his love so that people can feel it radiating out from us. He calls us to display the Father's love through the love that we show to others. And we need to start by understanding the basic principle that God is love. You know, anytime we try to jump right to, okay, but what am I supposed to do? We usually miss the point because our faith isn't ultimately about us, it's about God. God is love. And so then we need to see that God first loved us and how he primarily loves us. And then built on that solid foundation of God's love, then we can see how we must love one another. So first of all, love is inseparable from God's nature. So John puts it this way, love comes from God and God is love. Right? He says in verse 7, "Dear friends, let us love one another, for love comes from God." Verse 8, "Whoever does not love does not know God, because God is love." What does he mean that God is love? Well, what he doesn't mean is that love is God. You know, the ancient Romans had gods like Venus and Cupid that were these love gods. They're basically just the worship of love itself. And people today will basically do the same thing sometimes. I mean, people just love love. You know, that's like the ultimate virtue that, you know, we're kind of called to aspire to, that we demand from one another. Yes, I'm sorry, the kids can go down for junior church now. I was getting so excited. Hopefully Emma Jo enjoyed watching her dad trying not to get burned anyway. So people today, even though they don't have like a shrine to Venus, will still kind of lift up love in this abstract form as this ultimate good, almost like they know that there's something of God's nature in it. And we're not wrong about that. The problem is that people today aren't necessarily interested in knowing God as a person. They just want that value of love in their own minds. And, you know, as if it were a God, just kind of worship love in itself without the authority to rule over them, or without the call to live for someone else instead of themselves. And that's not what John means when he says God is love. He doesn't mean that love is God. And he doesn't mean that God is nothing but love. God is also holy. He's also sovereign. He's also just. He's also jealous for his name and for his people. He's a person that is a being with a mind and a self-awareness. And none of those other attributes that he has is in conflict with God's love. When John says that God is love, he means that love is in everything God does. So you can't like cut God up into pieces and find a piece where there's no love. So when God is holy, he is holy and loving. When you say God is just, he's just and loving. His love is never absent from him. His love permeates his entire being. And he's also the origin of love. So love comes from God. So if there's any love in the world, its origin, its original source is God. Even among atheists, even among people that are angry with God and want nothing to do with God, if there's any love in their life, they're demonstrating that they have been made by a loving God who made them in his likeness. Anytime a mother loves her child, anytime a husband loves his wife, or a friend loves a friend, that's a reflection in some small way of God's own nature that he made us to resemble. And so from this, John draws a couple of conclusions. All right, so first John says, everyone who loves has been born of God and knows God. Now that's interesting. And he also says, whoever does not love does not know God, because God is love. Now hopefully by this point in the book, you've come to recognize John's style of writing, this kind of extreme either-or thinking. You know, everyone who loves has been born of God and knows God. Everyone who does not love has not been born of God. Nice, simple option. The problem is, I mean, how many people in the world are there who don't love anyone? I mean, most people at least love their mom or their, I don't know, maybe their dog, their cat. I mean, everybody seems to have some capacity for love. Does that mean everybody has been born of God? But then you look back at chapter 3 and you read that no one who sins has been born of God. Now we've got another problem. Because don't we all sin? Isn't that what Romans 3 says? For all have sinned. So no one has been born of God, and yet everyone's been born of God. This is a great passage to illustrate how you shouldn't take a verse out of context. You've got to read the whole passage and get the whole sense. You've got to compare this passage with John's other tests and not try to just take one in isolation. They kind of build on one another. Now that said, John's point is pretty clear. God is love. Love just permeates God's being. So if you've been born of God, if you know God, if you have God living in you, you will be loving. It's just kind of unavoidable. Now maybe if you just study God like as an academic subject or as a hobby, then you can kind of like some things about God, but not really love anybody, just kind of be, you know, kind of a jerk to everybody. That's quite possible. But if you know God as a person, if you have a relationship with him and you've been born of him, you can't do that. Love is in all of who God is. And so if you don't display his love, then you just don't know God. Somehow you've missed that person. Simply put, if you don't love people, then you're nothing like God. And you don't know anything about him. On the other hand, if you take it in harmony with these other tests that John gives us, when you have a person that believes that Jesus is the Son of God and lives in an attitude of obedience and surrender to God, and they love other people the way that God loves, you can say pretty confidently, this person has been born of God. I see God's likeness in this person because God's love shines through him. But love always starts with God, not with us. So like in verse 10, we read, this is love. Not that we loved God, but that he loved us. In verse 19, our last verse, we read, we love because he first loved us. So our love is the result of God's love. It never comes first, it's always the result. And it's not that we can't love God, but he puts his love in us in response to his love. And this is God's greatest display of his love in history. Verse 9 says, this is how God showed his love among us. He sent his one and only Son into the world that we might live through him. This is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his son as an atoning sacrifice for our sins. Here is love vast as the ocean, loving kindness as the flood, when the Prince of Life, our ransom, shed for us his precious blood. Jesus died so that we might live through him. And we've got to understand this. Why can't we live without Jesus? Because we need that atoning sacrifice for our sins. Romans 6 says the wages of sin is death. Ephesians 2 says you were dead in your trespasses and sin. Life comes from God. Sin is anything anti-God. It's any distance from God, any rejection, rebellion against God. And it separates us from the life of God. And so sin kills us. Spiritually speaking, it causes us to be dead. And in the Old Testament, God compensated that for his people by calling them to sacrifice these animals and pouring out their blood at the altar. And by pouring out the life of this animal, the price for their sins was paid. It was the atoning sacrifice for their sins so that they could have peace with God. But then God did something outrageous. The book of Hebrews says all those animals offered year after year could never actually remove sin. And so what God did was he sent his son into the world to become a human being, to become that atoning sacrifice, the one whose blood would be poured out to death so that his life could pay the price, the ransom for our atonement, so that we could have peace with God. He paid the staggering price we never could so that our sins could be forgiven, so that we could have life with God in him. And this is the foundation of all Christian love. You understand that? Love doesn't start with us. It starts with God. Because God is love. Well, how do we see God? How do we experience God's love? Nobody has ever seen God. But verse 9, this is how God showed his love among us. He sent his one and only Son into the world that we might live through him. This is how we receive the most ultimate expression of the person who most ultimately expresses love. In verse 14, and we have seen and testified that the Father has sent his Son to be the Savior of the world. If anyone acknowledges that Jesus is the Son of God, God lives in him, and he in God. And so we know and rely on the love God has for us. How do we know God's love? By confessing that Jesus is the Son of God, our atoning sacrifice. What if we don't believe in Jesus? What if we don't acknowledge that Jesus is God's Son, whom God sent into the world as this profound expression of his love? We've missed out on the greatest display of love in history. And we're not connected to God, the source of love. Now, that doesn't mean that people who aren't Christians are incapable of love. We already said that since we've been made in the image of God, in his likeness, God created us with this capacity for loving one another. But it's not continuing to flow out from that connection with God. And the tragic irony is that a lot of the world right now thinks that love means letting everybody live however they want, and it's unloving to call out people's sins and call them to repentance. And as a result, they're missing out on the most profound expression of love of all time, when God sent his Son to pay for their sins. If you don't believe you need to have your sins paid for, then you've missed it. The world's brand of love is superficial. It turns a blind eye to people's faults and self-destructive behavior in the name of acceptance. But because it refuses to deal with our sins, refuses to deal with our failures, we're kind of left with this uneasy sense that what if people really knew how bad I was? What if people really knew the depth of my sin and my failure? Would they stop loving me? This is where God's love leaves the world's love in the dust. Because God doesn't turn a blind eye to our sin. He looks our sin straight in the face, and he loves us in our sin. He loves us so much that he gave his own son to die for our sin. And so we don't have to wonder, what if he knew? He does know. At your lowest, at your most basic and most vulnerable, he loves you and he meets you in your need by his love. This is the foundation. This is the endless fountain of all Christian love. And as a result, we have to love one another. So verse 11 says, "Dear friends, since God so loved us, we also ought to love one another." Now, I have to admit, that verse doesn't go the way I expect it to go. I mean, shouldn't it say, since God so loved us, we also ought to love God? Right? I mean, if God's the one loving us, shouldn't our response be to love God? Yes, but also no. It's not enough. If we love God because he loved us, that's right. But it doesn't go far enough because it's love given in return. And that's not what God's love is like. God doesn't love us in return for anything. He loves us first out of the abundance of who he is. He loves those who don't love him. He loves those who seem unlovable. And so if we love God in return for the extravagant love he's given us, that's natural. But what is supernatural, when we begin to embody and display the love of God, is when we start to love others who don't love us. When we start to love those that seem unlovable. This is what John calls God's love made complete in us. So verse 12 says, "No one has ever seen God, but if we love one another, God lives in us, and his love is made complete in us." God's love is not finished if we just merely look at it as something apart from us and separate from us. It's just like medicine is good for you, but not if you just keep it in the bottle and look at it. You've got to take it into you, digest it, and let it become a part of you before it'll start to change you and help you. God's love is only made complete in us when it does that, when we take it inside of us and apply it to all the broken places of our lives and let it change us. It's when we say God didn't just send his son to die for people, he sent his son to die for me, for my sins, for this failure that I'm ashamed to talk about. He loves me in my guilt, in my grief. He loves me where I'm most broken in the most profound way, by bringing me healing through the death of his son. And when I believe that, when I'm able to accept that love in my need, I drink it in and it becomes a part of me and it changes me. Then I don't just love people who are nice to me or people who deserve it. I love people because God's love is just soaked through me to my core and his nature. His fundamental God is love nature radiates out through me in this kind of heat. No one has ever seen God. But if we love one another, God lives in us and his love is made complete in us. We know that we live in him and he in us because he has given us his spirit. So when I accept his son crucified for my sins, when I accept that expression of love, then his spirit comes to live inside of me and starts to change me. And the first fruit that the spirit produces, you remember the fruit of the spirit is love. We see the invisible God first through the love that he showed when his son took on human flesh and died for us. But then secondly, we see the invisible God and his love when we imbibe that love and see his love coming out of us. We can see God at work in and through us. And hopefully other people can see it too. The invisible God becomes visible when he displays his love through us. And John says that's why we can have confidence on the day of judgment that Jesus has saved us. Because we can see his love in us. Not that we have done enough good things. Not that we've mustered up this love from inside of us, this motivation to do good things for people. But that when we've received his love for us, that love has changed who we are. The undeserved, unconditional love that God lavished on us at the cross has taken up its home in us so we can give his love to others. Do you think that's what other people see when they look at you? Do they see you loving people even when they're not acting very lovable? Because God's love is made complete in you. Now, I'm not going to lie, there are going to be times when you just don't feel like loving people. I'm not trying to say if you were a real Christian, then you'd always feel loving towards everybody. It just happened. Sometimes it's going to be hard and you're going to have to work at it. Because we always have that human nature, that flesh, kind of fighting against the spirit inside us. But the good news is you don't just have to work at it in your own power. We love because God first loved us. And the Bible constantly tells us to remember God's works. Remember the good things he's done for us. And how sweet is it to remember and meditate on how much God loves you? This is not an arduous discipline. Look at all the challenges that you face right now, all the frustrations with yourself, all your guilt, and say, yes, but God loves me. And he has met me here in my failure. And if he loved me so much that he gave me his son, then I know he'll provide everything that I need. There's no challenge I can face right now that God's love is not adequate for. And as we remember his love, his spirit goes to work in us, working his love into the furthest reaches of our heart so that we also can love others. So the world is right when they hold up love as this great virtue that we're called to live by. It's really the central virtue of Christian faith. And the ultimate source of that virtue is God himself. Love comes from God, and he expresses it in all of who he is. If God lives in us, his love is going to be evident in us. But we've got to let him love us first. We love because he first loved us. So if you're struggling with sin this morning, or if you're struggling to admit your sin this morning, let me encourage you. Just let God love you in it. You know, if you think to yourself, no, I'm just going to skip over the sin part, and I'm just going to get right to the being a loving person part. You can't just do it in your own strength. You've got to start with where God loves you right there in your need. Lay your sin before God. Let him love you in the midst of it. Let him wash that sin away by this gift of love, his son. And as you drink in his love, go out from here glowing with it so that others receive his love through you. Would you pray with me? God, I don't always feel loving. And I know that that's my sinful nature. Thank you that you will love me even when I fail to love others. I need it. And Lord, wherever we are this morning, whoever's present and whatever they're struggling with, and for those at home as well, whatever they're dealing with, maybe they're not who they want to be, or maybe they're just afraid of the circumstances they're dealing with right now. Give them this moment right now to turn their hearts to you and know that you are love. To know that Jesus met us in our sins in the most profound way by taking our sins on the cross and dying in our place. And that's a God that we can trust to love us at all times. Fill us up with that love, Lord, so that we are empowered to love others. And I pray that when we do love others, people would be able to see you. They wouldn't just look at us and say, oh, what a nice person. But they would see that God does love them. Make yourself known through us, Lord. And thank you that you choose to reveal yourself in that way. I pray it through Jesus, our Savior, the lover of our souls. Amen.
Can you stand with me for this last song? We're going to sing May the